Has anybody here heard of the company Fiverr? F-I-V-E-R-R, Fiverr? Nobody? There, if you go to their page, in a web page there's a thing called a title. If you go on their page and you look at the title, it says Fiverr, the marketplace for creative and professional services. And it is actually a really great place for various services. For instance, if you look at its main menu, it lists graphics and design, digital marketing, writing and translation, video animation, or should say video and animation, music and audio, program and tech, advertising, business, and fun and lifestyle. I have used it for some logos, like business logos, for logos and some video intros and outros. And I found it to be a relatively inexpensive place to get quality work. Now, this is not an advertisement for Fiverr. However, it does have one problem that causes my hairline to shrink a little. And what it has to do is with the fact that the people who provide services on it are all over the globe. Can you figure out what that problem might be?
Language,
you're right. It's not time zone. Time zones actually work often in my favor, where I go to bed and then something's there in the morning. But it's language. I think I've been very clear about what I want, and the responses, which are usually very congenial and very timely, but the responses often show that English is not their first language, or second for that matter. Sometimes it's just a huge gulf. And in this past week, it just meant a lot more going back and forth. I'd ordered a logo for something. I'm going to put another internet radio station up. I wanted a logo for it. It's just fun stuff I do on the side. I don't make money off it. But I wanted a logo for it, and it meant too much back and forth. But one time, it in great measure meant I just had to cancel an order. The back and forth, the guy wasn't getting it. It looked like he'd get something close. I'd say, you're close, just do this. And then I get something totally different. And I finally had to cancel the order. Sometimes, you might say, they just don't understand. Sometimes they just don't understand. Now, having said that, we understand that there's a language barrier. Even when you and somebody else both fluently speak a language, can't you get into the same situation? Can you not? Where you think you've explained something very clearly, but for whatever reason, even after restating it several different ways, sometimes they just don't understand. And it's frustrating, isn't it? You've tried, but they just don't understand. And sometimes it can be a lack of knowledge. For instance, if I were to go and try to explain quantum mechanics or quantum physics to a four-year-old, nobody would hold it against the four-year-old for looking dumbfounded and just burping back at me. Would they? See, I knew a burp would get a laugh, huh? You'd be fine with it because they lack knowledge. But, and I don't want to psychoanalyze this too much, I think occasionally the incapacity to comprehend is because of an actual mental block. There's a mental block. It could be the inability to pay attention. You've probably seen people like that where you need more than 30 seconds to explain something, but they can only give you 15 seconds of attention. Or it could be an unwillingness to accept truth. People have a hard time understanding the things that they don't want to understand. And so on. But it's not that they can't understand, it's that they will not understand. They will not understand. Okay, now on that note, let's go ahead and join a gospel writer and see about something Jesus communicated multiple times, not just once, not just twice, but multiple times to his disciples based on what we can find. We're going to just look right now at the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to do three verses in Mark, so don't close the book and you'll have to look again. We're going to start with Mark 8, 31 through 33. Mark 8, 31 through 33. Mark 8, 31 through 33. Are we there? Almost? I'm glad you said nope. It's okay. And Cisco, it's important to me, even with people who listen to this on the internet, I want them to open their Bibles and find it. Because you don't want to believe it's what Scripture says because I say it. You want to believe it because you read it yourself. Mark 8, 31 through 33, and it says, "And he," who's the he in this? Jesus, exactly. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Okay, that's the first time. Let's look at the second time. Let's turn to chapter 9. So you may not even have to turn a page. Chapter 9, and we're going to look at 30 through 32. Chapter 9, 30 through 32. "They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, quote, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will," what? "Rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So now we're up to two. Let's look for the third one. The third one's going to be Mark chapter 10. So 8, 9, 10, Mark chapter 10. And we're going to look at 32 through 34. Mark 10, 32 through 34. Excuse me. "Saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" I've mentioned before as we study the Gospels and how they're written, even though we just read those together in the order they happen in Mark, we cannot assume that they're actually in chronological order. We can say they're three times, but we can't be sure that 8 before 9 before 10, because they're making a point, and it might be that they happened in a different chronological order. However, it is clear that at least three times, Jesus told his disciples that, number one, he would be killed, and number two, after 3 days, he will rise again. Between them, we can also see that it would be Jewish leaders who would hand him over to the Gentiles, and that Jesus would be disrespected, mocked, and tortured. But they didn't all say that. They all, however, made it clear that, number one, what would happen? Remember, Cisco? He would be killed. And number two, what would happen? That he would rise again in 3 days. All of them made that clear. Oh, and by the way, if you may have noticed, three times he also referred to himself as the Son of Man. And perhaps that could be what was confusing them. But if you think about it, if that really was what they didn't understand, then why would Peter try to rebuke him? Peter obviously picked up that he was talking about himself. And so my guess is that that wasn't what confused him. It's like Jesus saying, I could just imagine, let me repeat again, I will be killed, and in 3 days, I will rise again. And by the way, I wouldn't be surprised if he did that more than three times. These are three times in Mark, but I wouldn't be surprised if as he had conversations with them in preparing them for what was going to happen, that he said it more than three times. And you know what? It really shouldn't have been a surprise to his disciples that he was going to die and then rise again. I was only going to read excerpts from this area in Isaiah, But I, as I looked at it, there was no way I could do justice. So let's turn together to Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to start with verse 13. Isaiah 52. We're going to start with chapter 13, and we're going to actually read all the way to chapter 53, verse 12. So Isaiah 52. It's not as long as it sounds because it's more poetry, so it's not a lot of words on each line. Isaiah 52, starting with verse 13. Are we there? Okay. And please listen carefully. Think about what happened to Jesus, and then think about these words spoken over half a millennia before Jesus died. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. We are healed. We'll continue. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now, I know that's very long, but you can understand why I couldn't cut anything out of it. What would you leave out of that? What piece of those words? And they're harsh words to read. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ, gave up his glory in heaven, knowing full well that was going to be his fate. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus. He didn't look forward to it. We can see in the Garden of Gethsemane that he didn't want to do it. But in his glory up in heaven, he knew that was going to happen, yet he still came down for you, for me, for us. And God gave those clear words about the Messiah's fate. God gave those clear words about the Messiah's fate to the Jews through his prophet Isaiah, as I mentioned, more than half a millennia prior to Jesus' birth by the Virgin Mary. However, let's turn to John 6:15. However, if we turn to John 6:15, what did the people expect him to be? They had those words, seemingly pretty clear words, but let's go to John 6:15 and see what they thought the Messiah was going to be. John chapter 6, verse 15. So if you look above it, you see that Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's pretty amazing if you'd been part of that crowd. You show up to Bennett Elementary School or Bennett Middle School, and somebody there with just a few loaves of bread and a couple fish feeds the whole school. John 6:15 says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him what? King. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." The people expected Jesus to be a conquering king. So much that not long before they would actually demand, get this, not long before they would demand Jesus' execution, they celebrated his arrival in Jerusalem. Let's turn to John 12. 12 through 15, John 12, 12 through 15. So we see that they wanted to make him king, because that's what they expected. And then you can see how they're treating him like a king. John 12, 12 through 15. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the,'" what's it say? "Even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, for your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Interestingly enough, if we did read the next verse, it says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." Even the King of Israel. Did you hear them say that? Even the King of Israel. But surely, let's be serious, surely he spent lots of time with his disciples. Surely the disciples didn't expect that. Three times at least they were told that their king would be delivered up and would die. At least they understood that he would be a suffering savior versus a conquering king. Right? What do you think? You think they would, right? So I mentioned earlier that chronology can be an issue in the Bible. But would we all agree that Jesus' actual resurrection would be after the three times he told him he was going to die and be resurrected? At the actual resurrection, we good with that? You good with that, Cisco? That Jesus' resurrection was definitely after he told them three times he was going to die and be resurrected. Probably? We'll go with yes. Your dad says yes, I agree with your dad. Well, if you think about it, it had to be because it had to happen before he died, and the resurrection was after he died. Okay, so we may have issues with chronology, but in that case, we can know for sure that he told them at least three times before he actually was resurrected. Because surely he didn't tell them after it. That would be not predicting anymore. That would be like, "Remember when I told you?" And they're like, "No, you never told me that." So let's take that into mind. We're going to read about a narrative right after Jesus' resurrection. It's in John again, and I should have told you, just keep your Bibles open. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. And I hope you guys realize, you know, ultimately, best thing you could do each year is just read this cover to cover, multiple times a year. So John 20, 1 through 9. But I hope you realize the neat thing about true doctrine, true teaching, is it flows. You don't have to spend a lot of time asking people to, "Well, what about this, what about that?" It actually flows. And when we look at what Christ did on the cross and how it came to fulfillment, it just flows. So 20, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, by the way, the one who Jesus loved is John himself. You can see he's being nice and he's not saying then, and ran to me and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, so John outran Peter, and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. Now look at this next verse. Look at the next verse, Cisco. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Even then they did not understand that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now it's a bit unclear to me at the end of that passage whether they did understand or didn't understand. It seemed odd because it says that John believed, and then it says that yet they didn't understand. But at least up to that point, at least up to the point of looking in the tomb, you could imagine, first of all, the tomb should be sealed. Second of all, it's open. You look into the tomb, Cisco. You look in the tomb, Yaya, and it's empty. Up to that point, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And this, by the way, is the same Peter. So remember Peter and John. This is the same Peter who would later confidently state, as he was preaching in Acts 3:18, but who God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. As I mentioned during Bible study, do you remember during Bible study, Augie, where I said that the Bible writers are allowed to use hyperbole? So the all, saying that all the prophets, might be an exaggeration to make a point, but it is evident that Jesus' suffering was prophesied throughout Scripture. And notice even back with John, it says, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture. It wasn't just talking about Jesus' words. They were talking about how they did not understand the Scripture. Which actually brings us to the reason for the sermon. And that was a text message from you. And I always say your name wrong. Elisa?
Elisa.
Elisa, see, I want to take the Z there. Elisa asked that we take a look at Luke 24:7. At Luke 24:7. However, let's do that and read from 24:1 to 24:12. So Luke 24:1 through 24:12. And I know I've had some long references, but these narratives miss out if you leave pieces on the cutting table. 24:1 through 24:12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So this is talking about the same thing that John was talking about that we just read. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while you were still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. As Isaiah had said, we read it in Isaiah, as Jesus had said multiple times, and as God, God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Now, during Damien and Augie's sermon on angels, we showed those two men were actually what? Angels. They were actually angels. And those angels said, Remember how he told you?
Jesus.
Right. Remember how Jesus told you? And then, at least the women at the tomb remembered his words. Sometimes, Augustine, don't women seem to pick up on things a little quicker than our male egos allow us to? Because even when you get to the end with Peter, we just read, it didn't come off, it didn't say then Peter believed, it said he marveled, right? The women remembered Jesus' now comforting and enlightening words. They remembered those words, told the disciples and others. Peter and John ran to the tomb, and then we heard those words from John's gospel, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So that's, by the way, Elisa, the reason for that verse is they had to be reminded again, didn't they? They'd been told over and over and over again throughout Scripture by Jesus, by Isaiah. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. But ultimately, praise God, ultimately the disciples did understand so much that they were able to take that Christ crucified gospel to the world and bring myriad into Jesus' fold, including those of us sitting and standing here. It is easy in hindsight to look back at those silly disciples and wonder how they could have been so thick. How could they be so thick? My guess, going back to at least temporarily to psychoanalysis, is they had heard the conquering Messiah so much. They'd heard that repeated over and over again by the leaders so much. And it appealed to them so much that it was near impossible for them to accept the one who instead would suffer the fate we read in Isaiah. Yet, if Jesus had not died, we would not only not be here today, if he had not died, not only would we not be here today, we would not have the opportunity to be in heaven for all eternity. Please notice I said opportunity, and that's important. Ultimately, whether we will individually end up with God in heaven is dependent on us willingly understanding and willingly accepting his offer of eternal life. Understanding that you must, quote, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, unquote, that's Acts 16:31, and that you must, quote, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, unquote, that's in Acts 2:38. That in fact, Jesus did die, and that Jesus was resurrected for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins and their sins so that we can be saved. A quote? It's what you put around when you're repeating something that somebody said for word, you put quotes around it. Right, quotation marks, exactly. So you'll hear people say, quote, unquote. And that way you know when I said the quote, unquote, I was literally quoting Scripture. That's a good question. And by the way, I commend you for asking. instead of wondering. But that, in fact, that Jesus did die, we have to willingly understand that, in fact, that Jesus did die, and that Jesus will be resurrected, was resurrected for the forgiveness of your sins, your dad's sins, your mom's sins, your family's sins, so that you can be saved. So I wrap up this sermon asking a simple but profound question. Do you understand? Do you understand?